You got your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 25 through 35 today. It's on page 857 in the Pew Bible in front of you. We're studying the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke in a sermon series that I'm calling To Seek and to Save the Lost. Now, Luke has already described the birth of Jesus, which you recall took place in a stable in Bethlehem. And then he told us about the shepherds visiting Jesus on the night of his birth. Now, Joseph and Mary and Jesus continued to stay in Bethlehem after the birth of Jesus. 8 days after his birth, Jesus was circumcised and given the name Jesus in accordance with the name that was given to him by the angel before he was conceived in Mary's womb. And then, 40 days after his birth, Mary, along with Joseph and Jesus, went to the temple for her purification and for Jesus' presentation to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And then, while they were in the temple precincts, Joseph and Mary and Jesus met two very godly people who gave an astounding testimony regarding Jesus. Today, we're going to examine the testimony of Simeon. And the next time, we will look at the testimony of Anna. And so, would you follow along as I read to you about the testimony of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Just so far in the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Would you bow with me for prayer as we commit this time to the Lord? God, we thank you for this opportunity to come to your word. Thank you as we open your inspired, authoritative, inerrant word and read what Luke has to say here. Guide us in our understanding of this and our right application of it to our own lives. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us do not remember much about the Cold War. The Cold War is usually dated from the end of World War II, 1945, until 1991. And was a state of political and military tension primarily between the United States and the former Soviet Union. One of the most controversial episodes of the Cold War was the trial and execution of Ethel and Julius Rosenberg in 1953, who were convicted of spying for the Soviet Union against the United States. Almost 50 years later, the controversy was revived with the confession of a key witness who said that he had lied in court to protect himself. Astonishingly, that key witness turned out to be Ethel Rosenberg's younger brother, David Greenglass, himself a convicted spy who spent 10 years in prison. Greenglass said that he felt no remorse over his action that may have sent his sister to the electric chair. He said he gave false testimony to protect himself and his wife, and that he was encouraged to do so by the prosecution. He said, "I would not sacrifice my wife and my children for my sister." Greenglass believes that he will be remembered by history as a spy that turned his family in. But, he says, he does not care. Now, telling lies in a court of law is a very serious crime. Our legal system tries to ensure the accuracy of testimony so that the truth may be established. Luke, in his gospel, does a masterful job of presenting many eyewitnesses who testify about Jesus so that the truth about Jesus may be established. Luke wants his readers and us to learn about Jesus' true identity and mission. In today's text, Luke introduces us to Simeon, who testifies to the true identity and mission of Jesus. And so I want us to analyze the testimony of Simeon in this text today. And as we analyze the testimony of Simeon, we will learn about the true identity and mission of Jesus. In today's text, we learn about the character of Simeon, the expectation of Simeon, the anointing of Simeon, the song of Simeon, and finally, the prophecy of Simeon. So, first, we learn about the character of Simeon. Luke began in verse 25 by telling us that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This is the only place in Scripture where this Simeon is mentioned. His name means God has heard. And actually, Simeon was a rather common name in those days. A number of people in the Bible were named Simeon, such as one of Jacob's sons. Another Simeon was an ancestor of Jesus. Another Simeon was one of the teachers in the church in Antioch. And then there was another Simeon who was one of Jesus' disciples. We know him as Simon Peter, but in Hebrew, his name is Simeon. And then Luke says that this man was righteous and devout. This is a wonderful description about the character of Simeon that is loaded with meaning. To say that Simeon was righteous means that he, like Abraham in the Old Testament, had righteousness imputed or credited to him by God. And second, to say that Simeon was devout means that he was reverent toward God, or God-fearing, or pious. It conveys the idea of being careful to obey and honor God so as to lead an exemplary life before God and others. And so, to be righteous and devout simply means, in theological terms, that he was justified and sanctified. These two terms are inseparably linked because, as John Calvin put it, in Christ, or Christ therefore justifies no man without also sanctifying him. So Simeon was declared righteous by God, and therefore he was devout in the way he lived his life before God and the watching world. And wouldn't that be a wonderful epitaph to put on your tombstone? Righteous and devout. And that will only be true when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and then live your life being careful to obey and honor God so as to lead an exemplary life before God and the watching world. Second, we learn about the expectation of Simeon. Luke tells us that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the word consolation means comfort. Consolation means comfort. Simeon, you see, cared deeply about his people, the people of God, Israel. His concern was heightened by the distressing circumstances in which the nation found itself at that time, chafing under the brutal oppression of the tyrannical Roman Empire. This oppression caused the nation of Israel to long even more for the deliverance that was promised to them by God in the Old Testament. The Old Testament promise from God was embodied in the Messiah. In the New Testament, he's known as the Christ, the Anointed One, sent by God to deliver his people from oppression. But the promised deliverer would deliver his people not from political oppression, but from the oppression that sin brings. In other words, this deliverance would be spiritual rather than political. And this Messiah, this deliverer, this consolation of Israel, the Comforter, was embodied in the consolation of Israel. The prophet, you read this actually throughout the Old Testament, but the prophet Isaiah in particular emphasized the Messiah's role as the consolation of Israel. For example, in Isaiah 40 verse 1, he said, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." God is saying, "I want to console you. I will console you. I am your consolation, says God." And then in verse 10, he identifies who this comforter or who the consolation of Israel will be. He says, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him." So God is saying, I am going to be the comforter, the consolation of Israel. And in many other passages in Isaiah, he emphasizes that. Now, Jesus actually identified himself as the consolation of Israel by quoting from Isaiah at the very start of his public ministry. We'll see in just a while, not today, but in coming weeks, where Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then he began his ministry, Luke says, by going to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And Jesus unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And then he read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison door to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn." There's that word, comfort, consolation. And then Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of every single person in the synagogue was fixed upon him. And then Jesus said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You see, Jesus understood that he was the consolation of Israel. The other prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, also spoke of God's promise of consolation and comfort for his people. And what we see here in Luke is that Simeon's expectation was consistent with the Old Testament promise that God would send the consolation of Israel through the coming Messiah, the coming deliverer. And then third, we learn about the anointing of Simeon. Luke said that the Holy Spirit was upon him, that is Simeon. Now some people think that the Holy Spirit only began his work in the lives of God's people on the day of Pentecost. That's 50 days after Jesus was resurrected. However, that's not true. All God's people were saved in the Old Testament in exactly the same way that they are saved in the New Testament, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And though the Old Testament believers did not yet know the name of Christ, every sinner who is dead in transgressions and sins can only come to faith by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicted people in the Old Testament of their sin. He prompted their repentance. He enabled their faith. And he drew them to God. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, no person in any age can ever be justified and sanctified. However, there is a new dimension to the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people since the day of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was with or upon believers. But when we get to the New Testament, from the day of Pentecost onwards, the Holy Spirit is not just with or upon, but in believers in an unprecedented way. So, when Luke said that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, he was reporting the Spirit's pre-Pentecost empowering of people to serve and to speak for God. Luke has already reported the Spirit's filling of John the Baptist and Elizabeth and Zechariah in chapter 1. Then Luke said in verse 26 that it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, that is, God's Messiah. We're not told when or how the Holy Spirit revealed this to Simeon. Nevertheless, this revelation to Simeon must have encouraged him tremendously, as he knew that he would see the consolation of Israel, the promised deliverer, before he died. So, 40 days after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus into the temple precincts. And Simeon came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, as we learned last week, Simeon met Jesus. Luke doesn't tell us how they met, nor does he tell us how Simeon knew that Jesus was the promised deliverer, the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. Presumably, the Holy Spirit directed him to Jesus. And one of the great blessings of salvation for the Christian is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. He is in you to empower you, guide you, encourage you, discipline you, sustain you, and enable you to persevere unto glory. And so we need to be attentive to the work of the Spirit in our lives. And the way that works is that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to our lives. So we must study God's Word and be attentive to the Spirit's application of His Word to our lives. Fourth, we now learn about the song of Simeon. Having met Joseph and Mary and Jesus in the temple precinct, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and he blessed God. He must have been overcome with joy as he realized that God's promise was indeed coming true. Deliverance was now coming to Israel, and he was holding the consolation of Israel, the promised deliverer, the Messiah, in his very own hands. And then Simeon broke out in song, in a song of praise. And in verses 29 to 32, he sang, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." This song is known as Simeon's Nunc Dimittis, after the first words of the song in the Latin translation of the Bible. It is actually the fifth of five nativity songs that Luke records for us in his Gospel. The five songs, you may recall, are Elizabeth's Benedicta, Mary's Magnificat, Zechariah's Benedictus, the angel's Gloria, and now Simeon's Nunc Dimittis. Having seen the promise of God fulfilled in the infant Jesus, Simeon was now content to depart in peace according to the word that God had revealed to him through the Holy Spirit. With his own eyes, he had seen God's salvation that he had prepared in the presence of all peoples. What joy, what delight, what blessing must have flooded into Simeon's heart at that moment as he looked on the face of Jesus. But isn't that the experience of all believers? When we see Jesus by faith for the very first time, are we not also filled with joy and delight and blessing as well? Then Simeon sang that the promised deliverance would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles as well as for glory to the people of God, Israel. And here we have a clear statement that Jesus came to save not only the people of Israel, but Gentiles as well. In other words, the gospel or Jesus is universal. It's not just for the Jewish people or for the people of Israel. It's universal, not in the sense that all people will be saved, but in the sense that people from every tribe and language and people and nation will be represented in heaven. And that is the good news of the gospel. Jesus is for all people. There is no cultural group or community for whom Jesus cannot be a savior. No one ever needs to feel disenfranchised because Jesus came to save people from all people groups. Is it any wonder then that his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him? And then finally, we learn about the prophecy of Simeon. After he finished singing his song of praise, Simeon blessed Joseph and Mary. But then he said directly to Mary, Jesus' mother, these words, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." In his great mercy, God addressed these words through Simeon to Mary so that she would prepare herself for what was to come. Apparently, Joseph would not be around to witness the hostility that would come to Jesus as he began his ministry. In fact, after the incident at Passover, which we'll read about at the end of this passage, we never ever hear of Joseph again. And presumably he died before Jesus began his public ministry. Simeon told Mary that Jesus was appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. In other words, Jesus was to be the determiner of people's destiny. Later, Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." You see, the destiny of each person is determined by how they respond to Jesus. Quite simply, those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, sent to be the promised deliverer, the one who paid the penalty for sin, those who believe that Jesus has paid the penalty for their own sin and put their trust in Him and repent of their sins, they go to heaven. And those who don't believe that, who believe that Jesus is a great teacher or a mighty man but don't want to have anything to do with Him, they go to hell. That sounds harsh, but that's what the Bible teaches, and Simeon affirms that. Moreover, Simeon told Mary that a sword would pierce through her own soul also. Yet, of course, Simeon is alluding to the death of Jesus. Ultimately, God brings salvation through Jesus' death, as He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sinners. Jesus had no sin, but He died to pay the penalty for sin. And since Mary stood at the foot of that cross some 33 years later, you can imagine how she, as a mother, would have had her soul pierced watching her precious oldest son die a most excruciating death. So, this is the testimony of Simeon. What should we do? And I say to you, we should believe his testimony. Simeon testified that Jesus is indeed God's promised deliverer, the Messiah, the consolation, not just of Israel, but of all people. Simeon saw and held Jesus in his arms, and he believed that God had fulfilled His promise in sending the consolation of Israel to this earth. But do you know that we actually have more reason than Simeon to believe? You might think that Simeon holding Jesus, seeing Him in the flesh and touching Him and hugging Him and holding Him and probably kissing Him, would have more reason to believe. We don't know that Simeon lived much longer. We're told nothing else of him. But Jesus went on, and we know from the rest of Luke, lived an absolutely perfect life. We know that Jesus went to the cross and died to pay the penalty for our sin. We know that he was buried, and 3 days later was raised back to life again, a sign that God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. And then eventually he ascended into heaven, where he's presently seated at the right hand of the Father, praying for his own. And we know all that because Luke has told us about it. And so we have far greater and better reason to believe that Jesus is indeed the promised deliverer. And I invite you, if you have never done so, to believe that today. To believe the testimony of Simeon that Jesus is not only the consolation of Israel, but that He will be your consolation as well. Let's pray. But Lord our God, we thank you for the testimony of Simeon. Thank you for his righteous and devout character. Thank you that he was so clear about waiting for the consolation of Israel, whom you promised to send to deliver people from their sins. Thank you for anointing Simeon so that he could indeed testify to what he had seen on that glorious day so long ago. Thank you for the song of Simeon, the Nunc Dimittis, that spoke of Jesus being not only for Jews, but also for all people everywhere. Thank you for the prophecy of Simeon that Jesus would be the one who determines the destiny of people. Oh God, if there is anyone here today who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, will you give that person the gift of faith and repentance? And friend, if you would like to go to heaven and you do not want to go to hell, ask God to give you faith and repentance. And for all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.